Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been looking at the Christian life. Christian life, sometimes it's actions. There's been several lessons on character traits. You could call these disciplines of the Christian life. These are things that we work at because we're a Christian. We don't work at to become a Christian. We work at because we're saved. These lessons that we've been looking at, the Christian life, this morning's lesson is on patience. What does the word patience mean? Suffering or enduring pain and trouble with calmness and composure without rage or discontentment. And I don't care who you are, that takes work. Now, some people have more patience than others, but there's nobody that's mastered this thing called patience. Everybody has some degree of patience, but this is an area nobody has mastered. Everybody has to work at. Here's what's exciting about this Sunday school lesson. It's going to bring a truth to your attention, and I hope when we leave Sunday school today, you're thinking, wow, I need to work on that. Because I'm a Christian, because I'm saved, that's something I want in my life. As you look at it, patience, it has to require my self-control. If patience is seen in me, it's because I made it happen. It did not naturally happen. When you think about self-control, there are several traits that self-control is needed if you're going to manifest them or if others are going to see those traits in you. One of them is this. Temperance is your ability to properly handle the pleasures of this life or things that make you feel good. You could say, well, that's temperance is in reference to alcohol. Okay, why do people drink alcohol? So they can get drunk. Why do they get drunk? To whatever the degree they get drunk, it's always an escape. And I've never seen somebody get drunk because, well, I have a medical problem. I got baloney. It's an escape. They don't go to God with their problems, so they run to the alcohol. And the alcohol then causes them to relax, causes the brain to go dead, kills brain cells, blah, 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 all of that. It's an escape. What does it take to exercise temperance? Self-control. Now, that's alcohol. Alcohol is sinful in any measure. Alcohol is not supposed to be in a Christian's life at all. But temperance is also your ability, okay, the pleasures of this life. I enjoy eating. I know most people do. Temperance is going to require self-control. It's your ability to withhold yourself from any of the pleasures of this life. You say, for the purpose of what? So nothing is done in excess. So nothing is overdone. And if you do that, it's because you exercise self-control. Now, temperance is the first thing. Stay with me here just for a second. Temperance is the first thing that requires self-restraint. Patience is the next. What's the difference between temperance and patience? Patience is you properly responding to problems and pressures of life. Well, for you to not go into a rage or be discontented or depressed over problems takes your self-control. You have to restrain. How do you control depression? You have to be able to say, I will not think that way. Let me just take the depression thought here just for a second. If we get too wrapped up in self-pity, sometimes the self-pity feels good. Because after all, nobody cares about us. And nobody's going to care about us except us. And then it just causes this vicious circle. The more I think about me and focus about how I'm just got all these problems, then it just spirals downward. Something has to stop that way of thinking. It's your self-restraint. For you to not go into a rage over a problem requires self-restraint. You can either lose it and toss it and throw something, break stuff. Temperance is you handling the things that are pleasurable or make you feel good so that you don't do those in excess. Patience is you restraining yourself so that you respond properly to problems. Now, the first two that need self-restraint requires you doing it. It's for you. The next two that require self-restraint is for others. Long-suffering is what? Long-tempered, or your ability to not have a short fuse in regards to other people's weaknesses and flaws. Because all of us got them. And everybody has a different weakness, and some have more than one, some have two or three, and some have, all of us have flaws. Your ability to put up with somebody else's flaws is your ability to be long-suffering. There's only one reason you put up with other people's negatives, because you make yourself do so. That requires self-restraint. Otherwise, every time you see somebody who's not like you, you go, that's stupid. What'd you do that for? Did your mother have any children that lived? You know, or you start asking questions like that. It's a self-restraint issue. Your ability to put up with other people is dependent on you, not them. It requires self-restraint. Let me show you one more. There's forbearance. Now, long-suffering is your ability to put up with people's negatives. Forbearing is you being a positive help to other people, and it's your strength to hold up and help bear the hurts and the burdens of others. In other words, it comes from the word bearing or burden bearing. If you forbear, that means when somebody has a heartache or a pain or a struggle, you help them and you lift. And there's only one reason you're a blessing to other people, because you exercised self-restraint and you left your world and entered theirs. Period. We're all naturally selfish. We're all naturally self-centered. And if you don't make yourself care, you don't. So your ability to forbear, and that's why we're supposed to, as Christians, exercise forbearing. We're supposed to care about each other. We're supposed to be long-suffering with each other, because everybody in here can do something that will tick off somebody else. Well, what keeps you from getting angry at that? Well, they're not responding like I do. How come everybody can't be like me? I am wonderful. It's self-restraint. Our ability to put up with each other is self-restraint. These disciplines all require, in this case, self-restraint. Now, some of the other ones require different things, and we're going to look at those, but it is also interesting to know this. In the passage we're going to look at, temperance comes before patience. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power, and what a verse, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If you just, I hope when you read your Bible and you look at that, you think, I've been given everything I need to succeed as a Christian. I may not use it, but when you got saved, God gave you everything. You reading the Bible and coming to church and learning more about salvation teaches you what you have available to you. But you can't use a resource that you don't know exists, right? Sometimes you can have something, wow, I didn't know. Yeah, you've had it all the time. That's part of growing as a Christian. You've been given all things. Beautiful verse. All things. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, the promises of God, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That means when you got saved, God gave you his nature. You have God living inside of you, but God said, for you to get saved, I give you what I am. And that's in you now. You placed your faith in Christ, and then he came inside of you. It's just a beautiful statement. You're a partaker of his nature, who God is. What? When you got saved. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence. That just means what he's getting ready to tell you is needs to happen is going to take work. And I don't want to say this, you get out of the Christian life what you put into it, because that's not true. You use what you work at, but God gave you everything, and God didn't save anybody else differently than he saved you if you've trusted him as your Savior. You have everything available. It's just how diligent of a Christian are you? If you're casual, you do nothing. Praise God. Aren't you glad getting saved isn't dependent on you? Amen? Amen. Right? All you have to do is place your faith in him. The rest of it is how thankful are you that you're saved? How grateful are you that your sins are all gone and you're never going to die and go to hell? What does that do for you? Then that determines your service. That determines your diligence. That determines to you how important your Christian life is. That's how much attention you give to it. Giving all diligence, then he's going to make a list here. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, he gives you a stair step, and he says, faith is when you got saved. You exercised your faith, placed it in Christ. His blood washed away your sins. But now that you're saved, add all diligence. Add to getting saved virtue. What is virtue? If you say somebody is a virtuous lady, that normally means you're referring to that's a morally pure lady, right? If someone is virtuous, that means they're moral. They're moral. Virtue is, if you look up the definition, it is conformity of life and conduct with the principles of morality. Now, here's what's interesting. You're given a list here of 8 things. Add to this, this. Add to virtue, knowledge. Add to your knowledge, then temperance, and you go all the way up to charity. So these things right here, notice what God says about those things. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you need to do to be a thriving, abundant, fruitful Christian? You have to work on those things. Those things. Then notice verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, there's that again, these 8 things, is blind. Stop. It's talking to a Christian. Well, if Jesus healing a blind person is a picture of salvation, I once was blind, but now I see. If that's a picture of salvation, that tells me this. You can be blind, be made to see, but if you don't work on these things, you don't lose your salvation, you just become spiritually blind again. And you can't perceive nothing spiritually. You ever hear somebody say, I just don't see it? Well, their problem is they're not saved, because if they were saved, they'd see it. That's not true. Maybe they're saved and they don't do nothing with their Christian life. And they don't work at any of the disciplines of being a Christian. Because that's what this says. If you're saved and you don't work at these things, you can get to a point in your life where you forget you're saved, and then, where you don't, you're definitely not acting like you're saved. Look at the last part of the verse, verse 9. And cannot see afar off, and then this, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Well, you're only purged from your sins once. You're only saved once. But you can get saved and then not work at your Christian life, be selfish, live for you, live for the world, don't make God a priority, nothing. And then you can forget you're saved. That's between that person and God. But isn't that what this is saying? This passage says, now that you're saved, you've got God living inside of you, you've been given everything, you need to work at this so that you can be fruitful. Can we notice just the two words, these things, just real quick? Watch this. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, there's that word again, work hard at it, to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do, two words, these things, from faith up to charity, ye shall never fall. What a promise. If you'll work at this and the disciplines of the Christian life, you don't have to be a Christian later on in life that used to go to church. And that scares all of us. I hope it does. I've met preachers who got saved and got baptized and came to church and served the Lord and gave their life and went to Bible college and started preaching, and then something happened and they couldn't believe it and didn't handle the thing right. Now they don't even go to church. It doesn't just happen. It happens anywhere in the gamut. I don't want to be somebody that somebody knocks on my door and says, hey, I'd like to give you an invitation. I used to be a preacher. I don't do that anymore. I'm just as susceptible as anybody else. God says here, if you do these things, what a verse. You'll never fall if you'll work at your Christianity, your love for the Lord. Never fall. What a promise. What a promise. Let's just keep in mind two more words. Look at verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now let's look at these things. And the reason I'm trying to draw your attention to it, if you know what patience is, it's your ability to respond to pressure. God says, this one trait is right in the middle of the steps that we're supposed to be working at. Somewhere in your Christian life, if you're going to grow, this is something you have to work at. For me to snap somebody's head off because they didn't do something that I thought that they should do or that they told me. You know how many times I get lied to as a preacher? You get used to it. And I'm not saying it doesn't make it right. I'm just saying, you know how many people I've had say, I can visit them on Saturday. Hey, see you in church on Sunday. And they ain't here. They're not only not here, they left the state. If I got upset every time somebody lied to me, well, they didn't lie, they just forgot. Okay, do whatever you got to do to sleep at night. But, yeah, okay, lie, forgot, same thing. Okay, stood up, however you want to say it. You learn not to... I can't fly off the handle every time I'm disappointed. And what do you do when somebody is really trying to make you happy and they really do want to serve and they do honestly forget? You don't snap their head off. You try. It's called working with people, right? And so patience is very important. But notice this now, as we look at this, patience is not the first thing you're supposed to work on. Let me just address this as if you just got saved, right? God says, to your faith, to your salvation, add virtue, morals. You say, well, I don't know what morals are. Okay, Romans chapter 2 says, when God created you can read Romans 2 yourself, you were given a conscience. And even though the Jews were given the law, the Ten Commandments, we're Gentiles. We're without the law. And God says, with the law or without the law, I gave you a conscience. And there is some... Okay, let me show you how this works. Decent people, or let me go ahead and say this. Normal people don't take off their clothes in public because they have a conscience that God gave them. You say, well, I don't know what's wrong with it, but okay, something's wrong with it. It's decency. It comes from the conscience that God put in you when He created you. Maybe, and a lot of them aren't saved. I literally think these naturalist stuff and this nudist camp and all that stuff, I think that's demonic. Do you know what you have to go against in nature that God put in you to do garbage like that? I think it's satanic. And the only people in your Bible that you find that wear no clothes are people possessed by demons, devils per se. If they're possessed by devils, oh, they gladly take off their clothes. But the closer you get to God, the more clothes you put on. Amen? Right? The more interested you are in being clothed properly. Now, let's go back to the virtue idea. You would think, if you're saved, we would say, now you need to start reading the Bible. And you do. But the steps God says for you to thrive spiritually, follow this, to your faith add virtue. We would skip this and go right to knowledge. Here, you need to start reading your Bible. And, okay, reading your Bible is a good thing. No evil will come of that. But do you know why virtue comes before knowledge? Because any immorality in the Christian life will keep you from growing. If somebody's looking at pornography or involved in sex outside of marriage or adultery, we can go into any of the moral stuff. I mean, you can take it now. Nowadays in our society, society has been bought, has been sold, homosexuality. That was about 20 years ago. Now it's been sold transgenderism, and what's the last thing on a society's list to be approved of? Pedophilia. Kids selling themselves in California and then making it legal? And now they're working on people's emotions, saying, oh, if you're a pedophile, then you like adolescent children between the ages of 6 and 12, and they were born that way and they can't help it, so we need to accept them as it is. That's normally the last stages of a society. It's the same way they sold us homosexuality. It's the same way society was sold transgenderism. They can't help it. Now, the same thing is happening with pedophilia. It's happening in New York. It's happening in California. They're starting to push it, and they're trying to make it legal. Look, if you're... Right, any normal person that... All I'm trying to tell you is this. In our society, we now have a whole gamut of immoral behavior. It used to just be... You know, people used to go to jail way back when for adultery. Now sex outside of marriage is just a part of society. It's just a part of society. It doesn't make it right. But that's why in 2 Peter, watch closely. When you get saved, God says, isn't that amazing? God doesn't say add to your salvation knowledge. Just start reading your Bible. Because immorality will keep... I don't care how much you're reading your Bible. If you're involved in immorality... You will get nothing and you go nowhere in the Christian life. Praise God, aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? Amen? But any immorality will keep you from learning. God can't speak to your heart because you're too wrapped up in the flesh. You understand? Now, what does it take to stop immorality? It takes a conscious decision. Nobody accidentally does that. Right? Nobody goes, I was doing it, okay, got tired of it. It doesn't happen. It's a conscious, diligent decision to add to your faith virtue. Then, now that you're starting to work on your morals, praise the Lord, then add to this knowledge. Now your Bible can make sense. Now you can enjoy preaching. Now you can grow spiritually. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And notice this. To your knowledge, start realizing there are some things. Temperance is you withholding yourself from them. There's some things in the Christian life you're supposed to say no to. Well, you learn that as you read the Bible. And no, you're not supposed to drink alcohol. And no. Okay, I know some people that take legal marijuana because it's prescribed by the doctor. Okay, I'm not even going to go there. The fact that it's legal in our state now is messed up. I was raised as a kid, marijuana is bad. Grass is bad. We don't smoke grass. We cut grass, we mow grass, we burn grass, but we don't smoke grass. You understand? Now we're living in a society, well, it's legal. Okay, so if they make doing cocaine, if they make all the drugs legal, then do you do those drugs too? What does it being legal have to do with anything? That's what society's going to do. Do you understand? So who cares? Well, it's legal. Temperance is your... But it makes me feel good. So that's why you do it. It's an escape. And if you're saved, you're supposed to be running to God with your problems, not drugs. Not alcohol. There is supposed to be a peace that passeth all understanding that you have access to that they don't have. That's why their church is the nightclub. Their church is the party. Their church where they mingle and where they talk. That's what they do. They don't know any better. They don't have God. You have the Lord living inside of you. So there's supposed to be some things that you withhold yourself from. That's why temperance comes before patience. Because you can't exercise patience until you've exercised temperance. Isn't that interesting? That's the order God put it in the Bible. Okay? He says, Now that you're understanding, withhold yourself. Now start handling yourself when with problems properly. And that's learned. That's that's learned. To properly respond, okay, it takes time. I'm tempted like everybody else. I don't know if I... you know, our dog Sarge is having problems, and I won't tell you all about it, but did that start Thursday, hon? Thursday night? Yeah, it started Thursday night. And it was probably one of the bigger things that was happening to us on Friday. But I also knew what I was teaching in Sunday school on Sunday, and I thought, you know, it's very important that I respond properly to this. I'm not going to tell you I didn't cry. I'm not going to tell you we're done crying. We don't know what's going to happen. It's just some things you got to trust the Lord for. But I was also thinking how I respond to this. It's a problem. It's a pressure. So I need to respond properly to it. It doesn't need to cause me to make rash decisions. What do you do to exercise patience? Let's start looking at this. Now that we know what it is, we know it's right in the middle of the steps, things that we're supposed to be working on. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm not a defeatist or anything else like that, but life is a series of problems. And as long as you're breathing, once you get through this problem, there's going to be another problem. It's life. It's life. You don't have to crack at every problem. Okay? There's a way of stop, yield, and maybe if I don't know what to do, then maybe it'd just be best I don't do anything. Sometimes I just need to stand still and don't, well, I got to do something. Sometimes you don't have to do anything. Sometimes you're better off just waiting, patient. Don't make any decisions. Look at Colossians chapter 1. He's saying here, look at verse 9. For this cause also, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're praying for you that you become a spiritual Christian. Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then watch this, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all, here we go, patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. At every problem, I have a chance. I can either go into a rage and get discontent, and then depression normally follows discontentment, or I can say stop. I'm going to exercise self-control, and I'm not going to respond this way. With joyfulness, it says. How do you handle this with a good attitude? Remember how it said, we learned in the Bible last week, how it says, in everything give thanks. Whatever you're going through, Lord, thank you that you're in control. And thank you that you know what's going on. Jesus told us in Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. That tells me if you don't exercise patience and stop, yeah, you can have a nervous breakdown, you can have an ulcer, you can crack. In your patience, possess ye your souls. This is an important trait that we're supposed to be working on. Our trials and afflictions and suffering, go to Romans chapter 5, and suffering allow for patience to grow us in Christian character. Romans chapter 5, you know, the people that have been saved a while, you learn, I think you need to ask the Lord to help you with your patience because it's important. But somebody said, don't ask God for patience. That's one of the stupidest prayers you could ever pray. Lord, help me be patient. Because you know what it takes to be patient? Problems. You don't learn patience when life is on top of the mountain and you're quiet and things are going your way and everything's happy. That's not when you learn patience. The old statement goes like this. I love winning games when we play. I love winning sports. But you know when you learn the most is when you lose. And normally the worse you get beat, the more you analyze yourself and you try harder next time, right? But if you won, skunked them. You never go, how could we have done that better? So it's normally through disappointments and pain and frustration that we exercise patience. Nobody does it when their things are happy in life. If you know that, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, watch this. He's talking about being saved here in verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Period there. Verse 3, and not only so, this is hard, but we glory in tribulations. And knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory. The word glory means to rejoice in tribulations. Okay, tribulation, the tribulation period is when God's wrath is poured out on the Jews for 7 years here in Israel when we're up in heaven. So tribulation is a word God uses to describe very hard times, bad things happening. It says tribulation, we glory in them. That's tough. So when the harder the times get in my life, the more I can rejoice because of what God's doing in my life. Most people don't see that. That's hard. You mean when I suffer a loss in my family and it's time for someone to go home? That's hard. The closer it is, the harder it is. But we glory in tribulations. Why? Because it is through that that we'll get patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. I didn't ask permission again, and normally I'd do this, but I need to. But ask a brother Wilkins, what has your experience in the Christian life shown you? And he will tell you. That's how come he was smiling when I was talking earlier. When you're done with this problem, and God grows you, guess what's coming? Another problem. So you can either get upset, or you can just determine, praise God, I don't have to go through this alone. The Lord's with me. And I can realize God's going to use this in my life if I'll just keep taking it to Him, and God's going to make me stronger. I could have used Brother Wilkins. I could have used Brother Dorsey. Ask the people that have been saved a while, what is the Christian life, your experience? If you summed up your whole life, What have you learned when it comes to problems? Just draw close to Jesus, thank Him for it, and He's going to use this in your life in a good way, and then another one's coming. And I wish I could tell you, life from this point on is trouble-free. It ain't going to be that way.